So if you haven't done so already, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. And we left off on verse 14, Luke chapter 16, verse 14. Some of you were here last week. Little tough section of scripture, maybe. Those areas that sometimes can be a little bit hard to hear. And I say this, but let me just say this about this church. Last week, we spoke about a tough topic that it's my least favorite topic in the Bible, but I just teach it the same as any other topic, and it was about money. And, you know, it's a hard topic for me to teach on, and I've always confessed that. And I think part of it, why it's hard too, is because I'm preaching to the choir. Listen, this church is so generous, is so gracious, and since the very beginning, so I know that I'm preaching to the choir. So we sort of continue on that theme here as we're going through God's word. So saying that, if the shoe doesn't fit, don't wear it. Let it be an encouragement to you that this is what you're doing, that God says, I see, I know what you're doing, I take note. And if it doesn't, hey, listen, we want to receive God's word. We don't want to be like the Pharisees that turn away from God's word and get upset instead of saying, Lord, thank you for speaking to me. I want to turn, because that's how we grow. That's how we grow in the Lord, by saying, Lord, I agree with your assessment on me. Grow me in this. Change me. Mold me. Shape me. You are, Lord, the potter. I am the clay. And what does the clay have to do with the potter? Amen? All right. That's sermon before the sermon. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We praise you. You're so good to us. We love you. And Lord, I just thank you for the work you're doing here, the work you're doing in the people here, how you're working in and through them. Lord, just an amazing thing. Lord, we get to be a part of the work that you're doing here in Estacada, Lord. And I know that this doesn't end here. It doesn't end downtown, Lord. Lord, you're using this small body at this time, which is not going to be small for very long, to reach different parts of the world. And Lord, I pray that you would just pour out your spirit upon the body here, Lord. So as we leave, Lord, that we would be your mouthpiece. You would be your feet, that, Lord, that when we leave this place, Lord, we would be radiating like Moses did and giving the word of God, Lord, not, Lord, by man's effort, but because we're just so filled and overflowing that that's what we want to do, that we can't help but preach your word and teach your word and walk with you, Lord, and point people to Christ. So we just thank you. May you just bless this time. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, last week, if you were here, Jesus used a parable, and it was a negative parable, which he does a lot. Sometimes he says, you being bad parents, will you give your son a snake when he asks for a fish and so forth? And he talks about that, and he says, how much more will your heavenly father do? So he uses negative aspects to highlight something positive. So he used a parable to encourage his disciples. And who are his disciples? We are his disciples, right? We are followers of Jesus Christ. We want to be more and more like him. And he used this parable to encourage them. And he said the parable was an encouragement to use our earthly treasures for a heavenly purpose, to use our present situation to prepare for our eternal destination. And he was not talking about salvation, but about storing up treasures in heaven. And as we went through that, once again, I know I'm preaching to the choir, which is a blessing for me. Well, when Jesus ended the parable, he ended with some strong words. You may remember, we can look back here in the previous verse, in verse 13. In it, he says, no servant, are we servants? Amen? Oh, we're a lively crowd. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He says you cannot have a divided heart. Your heart can't be here and your heart can't be here. It just doesn't happen. A servant only has one master. And that is a fact. And we could give an example of this, of what he's saying here, as such an example, and I'll use my own example, that at the time, as I shared last week, as I chose to leave the church many years ago, 20-somewhat years ago, that it was easier for me to say, this Sunday I can go make so much more money. Man, I can go and should I go to church or should I go make X amount of money? And I didn't need it. I just wanted it. And we can do that. We can say, hey, triple time Sunday. Well, do we need it? No. What we need is the Word of God. We need the Spirit of God. We need to be filled. And what happens when we do that, that sooner or later, our loyalty is on full display. Will we choose Jesus or will we choose to follow after money? Which one is our master? Which one is our God? And that is the point that Jesus is saying here. But notice, pay attention to what it says, because the next verses really illustrates that. Because notice what happened in chapter verse 14. Take a look at it with me. Now, follow along with me. Now, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, what he just said, if you love money, you don't love God, right? He says, the Pharisees who were lovers of money also heard all these things, and they derided or ridiculed or mocked him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So what happened? They heard the word of God, and the word of God cut them, and they were convicted by the words of our Savior. But instead of surrendering and saying, we are guilty, we agree with your assessment of our hearts, instead of doing that, they ridiculed him and they mocked him and they said, you're the one that's wrong. What are you talking about? And in doing so, they just prove Jesus' point. They had chosen their masters. They were lovers of money. And since they loved money, they despised their Savior, who was before them, their God. And so Jesus said to them, you pretend to be pious, you pretend to be righteous in public, but God sees your hearts. He knows what's really in there, what you're truly doing. And all the things that you value, God detests. You're not righteous. Your hearts are not aligned with God, is what Jesus is saying. And because of their love of money, the kingdom of God and the word of God had taken a back seat to their earthly love. And so Jesus is going to bring him back to the surety of the word of God. And listen, and in the manner that he presents it is not to argue with them. It is so that they would repent and be saved. And he's going to spell it out for them. He's going to say, this is what it looks like. Take a look at it, because these three verses, they almost look like they shouldn't belong in there as we go over to the rich man and Lazarus. But take a look at what he says. He says, the law and the prophets, remember, they loved money. Therefore, the word of God, God, was not their priority. The law and the prophets, or the Old Testament, were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. One, the smallest mark in the Hebrew alphabet. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for the smallest mark in God's word to pass away. You think God values his word? He says that he elevates, magnifies his word above his own name. He esteems it highly, does he not? So what is he saying here? He says that the law of the prophets, meaning the Old Testament, ended with John. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, the law and the prophets pointed to who? To the Messiah, to Jesus, to the kingdom of God, right? John the Baptist, see, they said the kingdom is coming, the king is coming. John the Baptist said the king is here. Make way for the king. Prepare your hearts. So listen to what Matthew 3, verse 1 through 3 says. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, the kingdom is here, guys. It's now. And notice how he continues, for this is he, and this is speaking of John, who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying Isaiah spoke about John, about his messenger, that he was going to prepare the way for the Lord. Notice what he says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Jesus is here, he said, prepare your hearts. And guys, Jesus is here, and he's coming back again. He's coming back for his church, and one day he's going to come back physically, rule and reign. Amen. That should excite us, because you know what? The world, it's hopeless. But our hope is Jesus Christ. In Luke 5 also, the word of God tells us, so it was as the multitudes pressed about him to hear the word of God. Notice, that is what he's saying, that since the time of John, the kingdom of God is preached and everyone is pressing into it. Jesus was preaching and the crowds would come and they would press into him. And Mark, in fact, it says, Mark 1, verse 14, it says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. It's good news. Good news, the kingdom was there, was now, it still is. Amazing. And so Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, the word of God is being fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, the people are pressing into it, and you are missing it because you have chosen to love riches rather than to love your Lord. But notice what he says next. And we read in 1 Timothy, right, that it says that the love of money blinds. It causes people to go ahead and backslide. But notice what the next verse says. It sort of seems out of place. But what he's doing is he's going to use this example, which they are twisting God's word. They have changed it to suit their own desires. So he uses this example on verse 18. It says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. So Jesus brings up divorce, which seems off topic, doesn't it? But I think what he's doing here is he's using it as an example of how they were twisting God's word to benefit themselves. You see, they were defying the sanctity of marriage during that time. It's a good thing that's not happening in today's date. What they were doing is they were teaching Deuteronomy 24, and really what they were saying is, what does it really mean for the wife to be unclean? Because it says, if the wife is unclean, you can divorce her. Well, that means, well, maybe she doesn't clean. Maybe she's no longer good looking. Maybe she can't cook. Maybe any excuse they render it, and therefore they could divorce their wife for any reason. It said that the Pharisees have had numerous wives because at any point they could say she's unclean and give her a certificate of divorce. In other words, they used God's word for their benefit. They twisted it and they weren't applying it correctly. Instead of using the totality of God's word. Listen, the totality of God's words, what does it teach? Jesus says in Matthew, hey, it wasn't so in the beginning. And what do? We go right back to Genesis 2, right? Right at the very beginning, God created male and female. Why don't you turn there with me? I was going to read it for you, but just turn to Genesis 2. Start at verse 21. I think that's a good place there. They were twisting God's word to suit them. And unfortunately, we live also in the same era that people do that. And listen, there is nothing that really gets me more upset than when I see those things. And I say, man, God's word is being blasphemed by these people. And you guys know. And it's more and more and more and more. It is God's word. It's not for me to change. And listen, those people that change it, that dilute it, to make it suit their own desires and so forth. God has a special place for those people. It's God's word. It's perfect. Look at what Genesis 2 says, verse 21. It says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to man." Notice, what did God do? Puts Adam to sleep. By the way, if you're single, don't get ahead of God. I pray that God puts you to sleep until he brings that man or that woman to you. But notice what he did. He took that rib, which is closest to his heart, takes that, creates woman, and then what does God do? He brings woman right back to that place which is closest to Adam's heart to complete him. Notice what it says next. Verse 23, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Notice, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." It's not a companionship in the sense of, oh, we're just cohabitating. No, notice, he says, he'll be joined to his wife. And the word there, it's like gluing two pieces of paper together. You can't unstick it. "And they shall become one flesh." Unity, one. Marriage, I always say, yeah, we're going to go home and cook. What I mean is my wife is going to cook. And then she says, we're going to go outside and clean the yard. And what she means is, I'm going to go outside and clean the yard. We're one. And verse 25 says, "And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." You know why they were not ashamed? Because they weren't in sin. There's unity. It's beautiful, beautiful, just unity that God created. Man and woman together in marriage. Well, they were twisting this. They were defiling this. And they chose the scriptures, and then they interpreted as they wanted to. What about Malachi? Malachi 2:13. Let me read that to you, what it says. "And this is the second thing you do." This is God speaking. "And you cover the altar of the Lord with tears." So they go out, right? "With weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Verse 14, "Yet you say, for what reason?" Why doesn't he accept it? "Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant, but did he not make them one spirit?" Oneness again, having a remnant of the spirit. And why one? Because he seeks godly offsprings. Notice what he says next. "Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." If that's not enough, there's more. "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce." You guys catch that? Let me repeat it. He hates divorce. There's not many places in Scripture where that word is used, that God says he hates. And then he says here, "For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." The word that they used, uncleanness, it really referred to sexual uncleanness. And they were twisting it and making it fit whatever, however they want it. And Jesus says later on, he says, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." God's word took a back seat, their own desires, their earthly kingdom. That's what they wanted. And God was bringing them back. Jesus was bringing them back to the true word, to the purity of the word. This is what it says. Well, now we get to this section of scripture. In the following verses, Jesus tells a story. Now, listen, guys, this is a story. This is not a parable. Usually, he says this is a parable when it's a parable. And also, we don't find names in any other parable. So he tells this story to illustrate the Pharisees' end if they decide to continue in the direction that they're going. Remember, here, the point is they're lovers of money, and therefore they rejected their Savior. And so he's going to use this story really to say, look, this is what happened to this man, and it could happen to you. It should send chills up the spines of the Pharisees as they listen to this. Also, by the way, this is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. Jesus is speaking about hell, and you're like, what's wrong with you? It is one of my favorite portions of Scripture because Jesus outlines what happens after death so clearly, so perfectly. He just lays it all out. So many say, what happens after death? We just go right here. He tells us, gives us a picture so we can understand. So if you've wondered and you don't know, as we go through this, follow along. Read along with me. Look at verse 19, what it says. There was a certain rich man. Earlier we read about a certain rich man who was clothed in purple, which means luxury and so forth, royalty, and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. So he was living it up, right? But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Notice, they brought Lazarus. He couldn't even get there. They laid him at the gate of the rich man, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Notice that he desired to be fed with the crumbs. It doesn't say that he was. It's like he looked and it's like, man, if they just throw me the crumbs, I'll be satisfied with that. Looking over inside that gate, he couldn't go there. He only had friends there, dogs for friends. That's how bad his situation was. So verse 22, notice what it says. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. What an incredible picture. Listen, we're going to learn here. We know here that this man loved God, that he had received God, that he believed God. Notice what happens at his death. By the way, we know that everyone in here, bar the fact that Jesus comes back and raptures the church, we're all going to die, right? The body's going to die. But those that receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So, hey, it's actually a promotion, guys. Promotion of glory. So here it is. I love that description. He died and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. And notice what it says about him. He was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Interesting. So what do we have here? We have both men that died. They're in a place called Hades, and they can see one another, but they're in totally different situations. One is in Abraham's bosom, which is paradise. Jesus says to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. And the other is in Hades, legit Hades, with flames and so forth. We're going to see on here. And he is tormented. Also, take note that the poor man, we know his name, Lazarus. But the rich man, do we know his name? We don't know his name. His name is never mentioned. Isn't that interesting? He probably spent his entire life trying to build a name for himself. He probably says, man, I want my name to be known. I'm going to do this, this, and that. And yet in eternity, he's nameless. Isn't that interesting? I love what Jesus says. He says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul is valuable, guys. It is precious. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This man made his choice, just like the Pharisee had made their choice. They were lovers of money. Now listen, guys, that they chose God as their money. Here's the point, though. There's only one God. Whether it's money, treasures, wealth, whatever it may be that keeps you from the Lord, it keeps you from the Lord. So it happens to be this. This is the example. That is the theme or the teaching all the way through in chapter 16 as we see it, that this is the point that's brought across. But here is a man that wanted to be elevated in man's eyes, but he never wanted to be elevated in God's eyes. And therefore, he had no time for God. Another important thing to note is that he has all his senses. Did you notice that? Sometimes people think, well, if I'm dead, look, there's a lot of times that says, well, once I'm dead, I don't know. I am resting. I am gone. I feel nothing. That is not true. Your body dies. Your soul does not. Listen, we're created to live forever. Where are we going to live in eternity is really the point. And this man has all his senses. He feels pain. He can see. He can hear. He can reason. And this is important. Make note of this. He can remember. Think about this. He can remember. He is in Hades. And I think that that is the biggest torment for those that just reject the Lord and end up in hell. Because they're going to remember, they're going to say, how many times that Jesus reached out to me, that God reached out to me? How many people preached the word to me? How many times did he extend his hand to me? Did he open up his heart to me? The gospel of peace, of grace was preached to me. And I said, no. He can remember. Notice verse 24. Then he cried out, or he yelled and said, Father Abraham. And that's another thing to note, Father Abraham. I wonder if he called him Father Abraham in his life when he was alive. Tells me he had some understanding of the Bible, right? Interesting. You can know God's word. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Notice he's still just disregards Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this, what does it say? Flame. That's scary. You remember we started out with Lazarus at the gate, not being able to cross on over where he was eating wonderfully and faring sumptuously, the Bible says. The roles are reversed now, aren't they? And he says, listen, send him. And all I want is that he would just dip his finger in just a drop of water. Just a drop of water. And verse 25 says, but Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you receive your good things, your treasures. This is what you wanted. This is what you worked for. That's what you chose. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and you're tormented. How do you think the Pharisees felt right about this point? What do you think it was doing to them? Prayerfully, the point is that they would repent, that it would hit their hearts and says, what are we doing? We don't want to go there. While we're alive, we can make the decision to follow Jesus. We determine our destination in the sense that we can either reject our Lord and Savior or we can receive him. The Bible says that his will is that no one should perish, but that all would come to repentance. The Bible says that he so loved the world that whosoever, that means anyone, would believe in him, would have everlasting life, would not perish, but have everlasting life. The opportunity is now. And I think that this man, by the way, he's still there. Think about that. He's still there. the thought going over and over, why didn't I choose the Lord? Why didn't I choose God? Why didn't I follow him? What was I thinking? If I could only go back. And notice he's going to say that in a minute because he has family members that he says it's real. Hell is real. Eternity is real. And he says, if I could only go back, if I could send somebody back from the dead, if it was only possible that somebody would resurrect from the dead and tell others, if it was only possible. Notice, it says, Abraham continues and he says, and besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. So there's two compartments, right? They can see one another, but you cannot intermingle. The place where this man was Abraham's bosom, and it was a paradise. And during that time, that was a place where believers would go, paradise. But then Jesus went to the cross, and he told the thief on the cross, that today you'll be with me in paradise. And Jesus said that just like Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, he would spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And listen to what Ephesians says, 4:8. It says, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now verse 9 says, now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. When Jesus died, he let those captives, those believers, free. But the unbelievers are still there. And in your own time, go to Revelation 20 and read what happens. There's a time where hell and Hades, it says, is thrown into the lake of fire. Those that wanted to be judged for their own works, the Bible says that they were judged for their own works. Listen, I don't want to be judged by my work. I want to be judged by Jesus' work at the cross. That's the only one that will suffice. Verse 27, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Listen, when we come in to know the Lord, there's a reality. We're like, wow, Jesus is alive. He saved me. And there's an understanding, there's a clarity, and we're like, what is the first thing we do? We go to our loved ones. And we say, repent, receive Jesus. Let me tell you about him. This man says, this is a real place. I need to get a word to my brothers. Why does he need to get a word to his brothers? It wasn't because they were saved. Because they were living the same life. And he says that he may testify to them. They needed someone to testify to his brothers. Is that your heart? That should be the Christian heart. That should be the every man and woman's heart that knows the Lord saying, I do not want anyone to go to hell, this place of torment, for eternity. Let me testify to you about Jesus. Let me tell you what he's done so you don't go there. He paid the price for you and for me. And so, he understands that their destination is the same. So Abraham responds and said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He says, the Bible testifies of this place. What did Jesus tell the Pharisees? Hey, listen, they were disregarding the word of God. He says, you don't believe Moses? Moses spoke about me. Moses pointed to me. The prophets, the word of God, the law, the entire Old Testament. If you don't believe, there's some that say, I'll believe if I see miracles. No, you will not. You might be impressed, but it is the word of God that hits the heart of an individual, and the Spirit of God convicts us of our sins, and we turn to Jesus, and we're born again into the family of God. And so Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Think about that. Who rose from the dead, from the grave? Our Jesus, right? But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded the one rise from the dead. Interesting. It's a scary story, isn't it? We see real lives here, real individuals. Isaac, will you come up for worship as we close? Maybe you're here today and don't know the Lord. And the thought of death maybe has not crossed your mind, or maybe it has. Listen, without Jesus, the Bible is clear where it is that we go. It's very clear. But he offers forgiveness. He offers salvation. He says, I did it so you wouldn't have to. Jesus is the only one that did not have to die, did not have to go through that process. But yet he chose to, so that we would not have to. Have you considered what will happen a millisecond after you die? Just a millisecond after. Maybe some of you have been in a place where a person dies right then and there. Different events, different things. Some of you can testify to this. Some of you know. There's a clear, a thing happens where it's almost like you can feel their spirit, their soul leave their body. It is an interesting thing that happens. The body is going to perish, but your soul is valuable. God cares for you. So if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to ask you to stand up. And hey, if you don't know Jesus, this man that's still there now, he wished he would have done this when he had the opportunity. And he remembers. He remembers. As Isaac leads us in a worship song, I'm going to give you a minute. And there's people in the back that will be happy to pray with you and for you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you would lay it out for us, Lord. You painted a picture for the Pharisees, the direction that they were going if they did not repent. You said, this is real. This is what's happening. This is the destination unless you turn. And you say, choose life. Choose life. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he said, put all those idols away. Those idols that your father served at the other side of the river. Choose Jesus. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you're so gracious and you're so patient. Thank you that one did rise from the dead, that you did. Resurrection so pivotal, Lord, because it is the stamp, the exclamation point says the payment has been made and received and accepted, and you're the first fruit of the resurrection, and one day we will follow. So we thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen.